Well, amen. Amen, church. It's great to be back with you. I'm very thankful that we had Brother Bob step up and proclaim the word to you. And there's no doubt God was glorified and many of you were blessed through that message. I also want to thank you for the many birthday wishes. I greatly appreciate it. It's nice having people you know that love you and support you. And so I'm thrilled to be back here this morning to proclaim God's word. And so you know the drill. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those, turn them on, crack them open, do whatever you have to do to get the word in front of you. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 34 this morning. That's going to be the fifth chapter in your Bible. That's going to be the very last chapter of Deuteronomy. If you find yourself in Joshua or Judges, you've gone too far. And as you're flipping and scrolling through the Word of God, I just want to remind you that today is the final Sunday, the fifth week in this series that we've been through, Attacks on Gratitude, where each and every week you and I have been thinking about the things that have hindered God's people for thousands of years from having grateful hearts. And you see, this is important because it's a grateful heart that is the point of origin for you and I to begin to even be faithful, to worship, to serve, love, and give not only one another in this space as brothers and sisters in Christ, but to effectively go out into the world and represent Christ to the world. Without a heart of gratitude, our faith is dead in the water. And so this morning, as we bring this series to a close, we reflect on one thing, one powerful topic and subject that you're going to know all too well that is a gratitude killer. And that is the very real emotion of disappointment. One you know well, one I know well. And our text this morning is going to give us a great case study of a great disappointment in the life of a man, and how he responds is what we're called to emulate, especially as Christians. But before we read God's word this morning, let's prepare our hearts and minds to hear him speak to us through this scripture. If you would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, we celebrate you on this day. Father, our goal is for your name to be known. We thank you for all that you've given us. And as we go to this text this morning, we ask that you open our hearts and minds to receive and hear you deeper or for the first time or for the first time in grand clarity. God, that through this word, through what you have to give us today, that our hearts would be stirred into a greater, deeper affection of you, where we grow in our love and knowledge of your Holy Son, or we receive you for the first time today. That through these words and what you have to give us through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would find forgiveness, healing, and transformation to live a life that you've called us to live in this world for you. And Lord, as we come to you in worship this morning to give all that we can give, as we're burdened by many disappointments in our life, Lord, we ask that through your word and presence that you free us from those disappointments today. To greater see who our hope and calling is in your Holy Son that you have given us. And it's in his name, Father. Amen. Deuteronomy 34, very last chapter. Deuteronomy literally means second law, right? And this is the final words of Moses to the people. This whole book acts as a constitution of sorts, so the people will know how to live, to thrive and flourish and be blessed in the land that they're about to inherit. They're on the edge of it. And these are the laws, the statutes, and the ordinances that Moses has given these people to go and be successful as God leads them into the rest by the guidance of Joshua. But this also tells us about the end of Moses' life. And this is where we begin today, with humility and reverence. Hear the word of God this morning. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which faces Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land. Gilead as far as Dan, and all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. The Lord then said to him, "This is the land I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you will not cross into it." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the Lord's word. He buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, facing Beth Peor. No one to this day knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not weak, and his vitality had not left him. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. No prophet has arisen again in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unparalleled for the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do against the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land, and for all the mighty acts of power and terrifying deeds that Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God and amen. Wow, what a privilege it is to begin a new week together, proclaiming and thinking and ruminating about this holy word, right? And it's a privilege and it's a blessing because we know when we come to it in reverence and humility, God's going to give us something from it. But this is a difficult word. It's a difficult passage. In 2019, the New York Book Review interviewed well-known director, screenwriter, producer Judd Apatow. Maybe you know his works. And they interviewed Judd about his favorite books, the things he liked to read, the things he didn't like to read. And they asked him one specific question. They wanted to know, what's the last book you remember opening but never finishing? Well, Judd's answer was pretty quick. He said, that's easy. The Bible. It's just not working for me. That's what he told New York Times. The peace that other people get from it, I just don't get from it. Maybe I'm just reading it wrong. And you see, Judd's disappointment in Scripture is a disappointment that I think many of us at one time or another, maybe it's the place you're in now, that we share. That this book is hard and difficult. It challenges us. It pushes us. It counters our notions about everything. And sometimes, because of those reasons, it just feels like it's not working and doing something for us. Because those tough truths and uncomfortable readings are just hard to accept. In these 12 verses that we just read today, church, it's a difficult reading. Because what you see is we're getting the end of Moses' life. And if you have a background in church, you're very familiar with this man that is the principal character throughout Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, in this whole book. And how his life comes to a close just seems so unsatisfying. It doesn't give us a feel-good based on who we know what Moses did and who he was. The beautiful eulogy at the end of this chapter lays out the great things Moses did. How he was a prophet. How he knew God face to face. How there was no other like him. The powerful miracles and deeds and works that God had him do. God called, commissioned, and equipped him to redeem Israel from Egypt, and then used him to mediate between God and this people whom God covenanted with to lead them through 40 years of wandering in preparation for them to receive the promised land. And we know Moses, he toiled and he struggled leading an unfaithful and stiff-necked people. He did all that God wanted him to do as best as he could. But yet we come to this passage and we recognize that all he had worked for had come up short. That God had barred him from receiving the promises that he and the people had been journeying towards for four decades. That Moses was barred. It just feels like a disappointment. And you see, the reasons he was barred from entering the promised land are kind of conflicting, but they kind of go together. In the words of Moses from Deuteronomy 23:26 from the third chapter, he said he was barred because of Israel. This is what Moses tells the people, and we get a sense of his disappointment here. At that time, I begged the Lord, Lord God, you have begun to show your greatness and your strong hand to your servant. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can perform deeds and mighty acts like yours? Please let me cross over and see the beautiful land on the other side of the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you, Israel, and would not listen to me. The Lord said to me, that's enough. Do not speak to me again about this matter. That Moses is barred through his perception based on the actions of the people. And you see, as a leader, we're responsible. No matter what they do, it falls on us. But God gives us the better, clearer answer, the answer that seems to align more throughout Numbers and Deuteronomy as a whole. In chapter 32 at verse 51, God's speaking to Moses. He says, "For both of you," talking about Aaron, "broke faith with me among the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin by failing to treat me as holy in their presence. Although from a distance you will view the land I'm giving the Israelites, you will not go there." And if you remember back 5 weeks ago, we began this journey, this series on gratitude with Moses at those waters, beating the rock instead of speaking. And here we are. That action, his action, one slip up has created the biggest disappointment in his life, as he cannot go see and touch and taste that which he has been working toward. And so I naturally wonder, and many of you have to be wondering, is this fair? God barring Moses from entering the promises, is this fair? It makes me uncomfortable to think about God's actions and how he's treating Moses here. But you see, in the wake of the most uncomfortable text in Scripture, I seem to be more gravitated to them, because that's when God often has something most profound to speak to us. Growing up and even into adulthood, hearing the words, "you disappointed me," is worse than someone telling me that I made them angry. Right? If my mom, dad, or those I care about said, "well, you just disappointed me," it's like a dagger to my heart. I had just would rather someone say that I ticked them off or I frustrated them or that they were just mad. But when I hear, "you disappointed me," it just crushes me. It means that I have let them down, that they have trusted and relied on me in some way, and I have let them down. You see, the word disappointment is defined as sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes and expectations. See, disappointment, this very real emotion that has affected and haunted us all, is when our hopes and expectations are entirely devastated. And I'm not talking about because your team lost or because gas prices go up or because your milk's expired after you've already poured the bowl of cereal. No, I'm talking about very real and deep scars of your own consequences or the actions of others in your life that completely devastated what you expected and believed on and now has altered how you trust and believe either in yourself or them. And I guarantee you that if I asked you to give me a list of your disappointments, we could all write a book. It would be easy to do. But the reality is that we could give a laundry list of our disappointments from this month and this year alone. This is the year of disappointments, where our hopes and our expectations have been unfulfilled in so many ways, whether it's due to the pandemic, whether it's due to other things going on in your life, whether it's due to the economic crises, whether it's due to the wildfires or the hurricanes, and the list goes on and on, whether it's due to the things that we see across the prayer list distribution as we come together and pray for you. We have been marked by disappointment. And the consequences of disappointment are apathy. The consequences of disappointment is apathy. And apathy is where you don't care about anything or you don't want to do anything. In the wake of your hopes and expectations being devastated and demolished, you don't just have a low give a darn. You have no give a darn in the wake of disappointment. When you let your disappointment reign and rule over your lives, when you dwell in it, no matter what happened, all of a sudden you become apathetic and completely indifferent to yourself, to those closest in your lives, but especially to God. And you see, disappointment is a domino effect. It's a vicious cycle. As you're hurt out of your apathy, you begin to disappoint other people, and we're just in this vicious loop. I remember several years ago, I was on a fairly long military training exercise, and this exercise was evaluating my leadership ability to plan, lead, and execute missions, and I was paired with 8 other people. And for 3 weeks, 12 hours a day, carrying 80 pounds of gear, we broke brush through the woods of Washington State as Army evaluators graded us individually on how we planned, and regardless of what other people did, kind of affected our evaluation too. And see, this evaluation determined what we were going to do and be in the Army. It was everything. What job we were going to do, where we were going to do, it mattered. And for one straight week, I was the navigation guy. Like, we would get a mission and we would say, hey, the objective is here, so many miles that way, we're here. I would plot it on a map. I would plot our route through the terrain. And then I would take us there with a compass as the point man. And for a week, on the money, each and every time, no matter how unforgiving the terrain was, no matter how tired we were, I put us where we needed to be each and every time. Well, when it came my time to lead and plan, I had to delegate out the navigation duties. And so two guys that I really came to know and trusted and respected during this exercise, who I knew were more than capable, I gave one the compass, I gave one the map. And we planned the mission and we rehearsed the mission. And when it came time to step off to do the mission, everything is going great and smooth. The instructors and evaluators look happy, but about 15 minutes into the mission, we're lost. We don't know where we are. About 45 minutes into the mission, the instructor taps me on the shoulder and says, I don't know what's going on, but here's the GPS coordinates of where we are. You need to kind of rally up and figure this out. 2.5 hours later, we've gone the opposite direction of the objective, heading towards some city off the training area. And of course, we missed the time. The mission doesn't happen. My evaluation is brutal. My disappointment level with my two closest friends who messed up. They didn't do it on purpose, but for whatever reason, they dropped the ball and it affected me. And what happened is I was so bitter and I was so angry because my career is in jeopardy. I had done the right thing for everyone else and they had failed me and it was going to have lasting consequences. I became angry and bitter and I became apathetic. And you know what happened? Through the next missions and through the next couple of days, you know where my give a darn was? It wasn't up here. It was down there in the dirt. And you know what happened? I wasn't a team player. I didn't care who was leading or how they were leading. It didn't matter because for me, who cares? I mean, what's left to live and work? But you know what? I became a bad teammate and their evaluations suffered. And so where I had been disappointed, I then devastated the hopes and expectations of other people who relied on me to the point where I just had to man up and apologize and ask for forgiveness and then tried to make it up working as hard as I could the next week once I got some sleep and some water and recognized, hey, I got to get out of this woe is me self-pity bubble because it's affecting everyone else. Because you see, in our disappointments, we become so self-consumed, we just fail to see the needs of others. But not only do we hurt others, but as Christians, we lose sight of the Christian call and hope as we're so consumed with our pity. And you see, when we allow disappointment to reign over our lives, we derelict God's grace at work in our lives. I want you to hear that word. I want you to think about that. It's okay to be disappointed. Oftentimes it's out of our control. But when it happens and it's there, we can't let it consume us. Because as soon as it does and our give a darn tanks, we derelict all that God has done, continues to do within us. In Philippians 2, 12 through 13, Paul's writing to the Philippians. He's writing from prison. And he's writing to encourage and strengthen them. And this is what he says. He says, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purposes. When we're apathetic as a consequence of our disappointment, we fail to allow God to continue working within our lives, to continue healing and blessing and transforming us to live as he's called us to live, to bless the world. You see, the good works and fruit produced within us stop. Our faith becomes dead in the water. Because it is no longer God we seek and desire, but it's our own pity that we seek and desire in some strange way. But you see, as a people redeemed and empowered with the resurrection hope, as the professing baptized members in this room, we are different because of the hope of the resurrection that has set us free, church. When we dwell in our own pity, we do it at the expense of God and others. There is no excuse for a people who's been set free as you and I have, as we believe on the blood of Christ our Lord. And if we go back to the text and we begin to think about this grand disappointment in Moses' life, and we come back to the question, was God's decision to bar Moses fair? Well, who is it? Who are we to ask what God doesn't do fair or not? But what we can do is look at his man in the land that was different from other people, as that beautiful eulogy shows us. If we ask Moses that, he never gives us any indication whether he thought God was just or unjust for doing what he did. We know he was disappointed, but that disappointment didn't reign over him. Moses' response to being barred for all that he had worked towards leading the people to was not apathy, it was gratitude and contentment. The chapter before the one we just read, the moments before Moses is going to die, the moments before he recognizes he's just going to see the good stuff but never taste the good stuff. You know what he's doing? He's not angry. He writes a beautiful litany blessing all 12 tribes, calling them by name, blessing them by giving praise to God based on what God has done, continues to do, and will do for them as they move forward into the promised land. He recaps God's deliverance, faithfulness, and presence in their life. He is blessing and praising others in the wake of death, in the wake of what we perceive as a great disappointment in his own life. He had a high give a darn. He had a heart of gratefulness. And no matter how crappy his circumstances seemed, because he had a heart of gratefulness, he was content. And his faith and gratitude in the wake of how his life ended, in the wake of what God would not allow him to do, is exactly what we're called to emulate as Christians in this world, in the wake of our own disappointments. I don't care how great and how serious or how trivial. We're called to be a people of worship. We're called to first and foremost give praise and thanksgiving no matter where we are. We have to be grateful. And here's the reason why. And you got to lean in and you got to believe it. And if you don't believe it, you got to pray to understand it. Because no matter what our disappointing circumstances are, Grace Point, they do not change the new covenant promises that have come to us in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter where our expectations have been unfulfilled, our hope and expectations of what God has done in Jesus will never devastate and disappoint us. That's the difference between us and the rest of the world who wallow in pity. And while we can have confidence as Moses has confidence, because we trust in God's faithfulness. And the key point for Moses' life is found in verse 5 of our chapter. And this is so critical. It reads, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the Lord's word." You know what it refers to Moses as there? Servant. Not prophet, not leader, not God's man, not king. Servant. And you see Moses' gratitude, you see his grateful posture in the wake of what God was doing or not doing, was born out of his understanding that he was subservient to God, his creator, his redeemer. He served the Lord for the Lord. And as you and I, living under the lordship of Christ, our loyalty and allegiance must be to him first and foremost. Whether we're having a great day or whether we're having a bad day, we're still servants in the kingdom of God. It's not about us, it's about him. And once we start buying into that, how we think and perceive the world truly changes, and we live differently by the guidance of the Spirit within us. If we go back to that wonderful letter that we just quoted from Philippians, at the very beginning, in his greeting, Paul referenced himself as a doulos, literally a slave of Christ. Your translations probably say servant. And you see he's writing from prison, right? And so there's some fancy play on words going on here. But he doesn't see himself as someone bound by the despondent circumstances of being imprisoned in Rome. He sees himself as someone to celebrate as a slave of Christ Jesus because of what that entails and means. So I encourage you to go this afternoon and read that 4-chapter letter. It's about rejoice and praise despite where Paul is. It's powerful. And the reality in what Paul's getting at and what Moses understood is that our disappointments are trivial to God's abundant grace and love. We can't let disappointment and apathy devastate our own trust in God's redemption in Jesus. We can't let it derelict the work of God's grace within us in the Spirit, and we can't let it blind us to the hope that lies in the ensuing new creation at the transition of ages when Christ returns. And you see, this is the crux of what this whole series has been about, that when we are a grateful and trusting people on God's redemption, we don't shut out God's blessings. We don't miss God's continued movement and work, and we don't forfeit opportunities to serve and bless others. I want you to hear that. When we're a people of worship, no matter what, we don't miss His blessings. We don't miss His continued movement and work, and we don't forfeit opportunities to serve others. Let our give a darn be motivated what God has done for us, and let us continually celebrate and praise that, and let it affect how we treat one another and how we go to the world for Him. And you see, the reality of Moses is that this seems like a great disappointment. And often in hindsight, some of my biggest disappointments were actually blessings, right? Because you see, even though God took Moses, Moses was in good health. And Moses was essentially given a rest, right? He had led these stiff-necked people. He had toiled with them. I bet he was 120, but he probably had no hair at that point with all the stress of dealing with these people. And he found something greater than tasting the promise. He found rest. And you see, these people needed someone other than Moses as they pivoted into a new chapter in their life to go occupy the land. And so it was a blessing for them. Whether what God does or doesn't do, whether it's just or unjust, that's not us to think about or try to rationalize through, but what we can see is that the things He does that are hard results in blessings. We just have to look and we have to see. John Wesley comments on this passage. He says, God's servants must die, that they may rest from their labors and receive their recompense and make room for others. In God's providence and will, Moses' death, freedom, and best set up Israel for the next 40 years as they inherited the land. But there's one thing that we haven't talked about. This one thing that I want to leave you with our final thought on is that people disappoint us. But the greatest source of disappointment is often within ourselves. When we disappoint ourselves, that can be just as detrimental to when the world disappoints us. Because you see, most of us, we have standards and expectations and goals that we're constantly striving to meet and do. And we often find ourselves letting ourselves down. And so you see, we're often our worst enemy. I don't care if it's in your family, hobbies, work, school, whatever you do. If you have standards for yourself that you're striving to meet, you're going to find that you let yourself down quite often. And it can devastate you to the point where you just don't even want to go and do anymore. And the standards we set for ourselves are greater than anything other people could give us. And you see, we're in a time and a period where we've been frustrated with everything, right? With the pandemic, with social distancing, with the mask, where churches closing down or delaying and opening. The world is polarized. In ministry, outside of ministry, so many people believe this should be done. So many people believe the opposite should be done. And they're just warring. There's friction and there's tension there. And as a pastor serving in this climate, the standards and expectations that I have set for myself over these last 7 or 8 months have constantly seemed like I have just failed. Based on how polarized the world and how polarized the churches are, so many people want so many different things, it is often hard to satisfy both sides. You can't do it. And so me and clergy all across the state, this has been the most difficult moment for us in our ministries, trying to meet and serve the needs as fallen people to serve fallen people who want so many different things, who are so disappointed in so many ways. And as I have prayed and reflected on this, I heard a good word from a mentor of mine that I want to share with you that I think is so important. Because it doesn't matter where you are, this is going to apply to you. It doesn't matter what you want to do that you think you're not doing well because of the standards you set that you're not meeting. And he told me that on Good Friday, you know, Christ is on the cross and Christ dies. And in that moment, as God is silent, as the women weep at the foot of the cross, and as Christ's disciples are fugitives on the run, nowhere to be found, as the Roman and Jewish leaders have smug grins, in that moment, it looks like the Messiah, the Son of God who had come, failed. To Jesus' closest followers, that moment was a grand disappointment as Jesus died. And then we know the story. 3 days later, the realization was that Jesus rose. And the grave was empty. And what looked like the biggest disappointment and failure of all time was the greatest success of all time, the most pivotal moment that would change and alter the course of history forever as Christ rose, defeating the powers of sin and death that are behind all of our great disappointments. And you see what this wise pastor told me. He said, Taylor, it doesn't matter what you do or strive to do. As long as your give a darn is high, as long as you're serving the Lord and doing what you think is best for other people, you can't measure yourself based on expectations or metrics. Because at the end of the day, if you can sleep well at night and you can rest on God's stake in the world and in this church, that's all you can do. And you see, oftentimes when we feel like we're failing, but we're being thankful and grateful, then we just have to trust that the fruit that will be born, that the changes that will be made for the positive is going to be on the one who is called, equipped, and sent us. And so when we give to Him, no matter what, we find He indeed sustains us. And we find that when He works in this world, it's always for good and restoration. Even when it seems disappointing, He's still at work. And by being grateful and thankful, by having a heart of worship, we may not see it in a day, two, three, or days, but we will see it and we can trust it and let that sustain you. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You and we praise You, Lord, for giving to us. In so many ways, Lord, You work and You move when we can't see, when we don't understand, when we can't comprehend. And Lord, I just ask and pray that through the power of Your Spirit, Lord, that You help us see and recognize that what happened on the cross felt like a disappointment. But what happened on Easter Sunday morning was a realization and recognition of Your love and grace at work in this world. And Lord, I would ask that that motivate all gathered here today to live above and beyond those things that devastate their hopes and expectations, to truly set their sights on the hopes and expectations in Christ Jesus, who will never fail or devastate us. Lord, that's our prayer and that's our hope this morning. It's in Christ's name. Amen.